Test, test. You hear me? Hear me? Okay. It's been a little while. I've been here, and I'm actually on sabbatical, but I know that somebody has to do something here, so I'm back. But anyway, it's hard to follow Willie. So passionate about the gospel, and before I give the message, I want to share my trip, too. I just came back a week ago from Russia. And it's very interesting that everywhere you go, people really need the Lord. We take it for granted here in the U.S. We have so many opportunities to hear the gospel over and over and over again. But in some places of the world, they've never heard of the gospel, not even once. So when they hear the gospel, like in India, I've been to India many times as well, but they really hunger and thirst for the Lord. It's really amazing when you just see the reaction, this good news. How come nobody ever proclaimed to us? And now this is the first time that we're hearing it, and we want it. We want it. So I want to show you a little bit of this, what happened in Russia. The two person on the right and the left, that's Pastor Paul Chow and his wife, and they are now the pastors for the St. Petersburg Church. So we installed them 3 years ago, and so they've been doing a very, very good job. This is the short-term team that just went this year. So they all came back last week. And this is the gospel camp that we were in. So imagine, these are all students. There are college students, and a few of them are graduate students. But they also are all from the atheistic background. They never heard of the gospel, and some already started to attend our church, but most of them have not. So we invited the 59 Christians this time. But because of the limited spaces of the camp, we thought if we get 100 people to sign up, that would really be a miracle, because the church itself is like 30, 40 people. And so, but by the end of the registration period, there's already 130 people signed up. And so the campground said, sorry, our max capacity is only 120. So that's the first thing that we have to worry. What do we do with the 10 people that have signed up? Do we turn them away? Or do some of the Christians or the workers just stay behind and don't go? So it was a very challenging thing. So the workers decided to pray about it. Say, Lord, we have this 130 people, and we don't know how to manage it. So we prayed and prayed and prayed, and lo and behold, the very last day, we asked the campground and said, could you give us some more space? And they said, we'll try. We don't want to promise anything. So at the end, they say, yeah, now you can have 130 exactly, no one more or one less space. So God answered that prayer. And then the weather forecast for that weekend was rain. So how are we going to handle this when it rains and people can't? We actually have rented this place by the beach. You can just see on the ocean side. And so, and it's rain. If it's raining, then we will not be able to do a lot of activities, because it's very limited indoor. Because we want to kind of like gather all the students together, let them know each other so that we can have a good follow-up. We prayed, and God answered our prayer. No rain for the whole weekend until on our way back to church and start raining. So God is really a God who answers prayer. But then, of course, we're faced with so many challenges because the devil doesn't really want us to have a successful gospel camp. So the day that I arrived, we did our 20th anniversary celebration first at church. And then the following that weekend is the gospel camp. So our speaker that we invited was supposed to give a message for the whole gospel camp. But he was in China ministering, so he could not get there on time. So I was supposed to pitch in and give two messages the first day. And then ready to go the night before, we're testing out all the equipment and all those things. And suddenly, my PowerPoint all disappeared. I can't get to it. So nothing. So we said, oh boy, what are we going to do now? So we continue to pray, and God give us strength to continue on so that in the meantime, between that night at 12 o'clock, we found out, and then in the morning that we have to leave, I reconstruct my PowerPoint. So I didn't have sleep that night, but it worked out fine. So I was able to do that. And then Pastor Zhang, the speaker, arrived the next day. And he was testing for the next day, so his computer crashed. So he has nothing. So then it's worse than mine because I can just recreate my PowerPoint. But his message, everything is gone, and he just said, oh boy, this is really something. So, but luckily, one of our short-term member was able to help him sort of set up another thing so that he can recreate his messages and PowerPoint again. So that went okay. And then when we were, the first day when we were about to start on the stage, all this lights, I don't know what happened, but anyway, so it start popping, you know, all the stage lights start popping, and then, you know, the fire comes down and, in fact, burn one of the socks of one of the worship leader. And so the whole team were so scared, they don't want to do anything on the stage. And they said, well, we're going to do it down below. And then I said, that's fine, you can do it down below, but I will be on the stage. And so I said, because I can't see the people, and you're down below, you can't see because of 130 people. So, and I said that it's easier for them to hear the message too. But I said, it's okay for you guys to stay down below, and I will stay up. But then after I said that, all of them were encouraged and said, oh, if pastor is not afraid to die, why are we afraid to die? And so they changed their mind. They all went up, and nothing happened. After the service and everything, nothing happened. After it's all done, one of the lights popped. So God, you know, all these things, the devil's trying to stop us and all these things, but with prayers and support, I think at the end we were so victorious that we really thank God for what he has done over there. So you can see, the beds and the limited space God provided. And then the first day, this is one of the things too that really encouraged me. When we want to do God's work, there's always going to be hindrances. So some of the non-Christian friends that came have no interest at all. So not only that they don't have interest at all, they don't want to attend the sessions, they don't want to join the other students. So they just want to roam around and all those kind of things. And in fact, try to discourage other students to go too. And we prayed a whole lot. And we had to make the very, very hard decision. There are three students that really have no interest at all. They came just for fun. And not only, if they just want to have fun themselves, it's okay too. We probably wouldn't really mine at all. But they're distracting other students. So they're preventing other students from listening to the message. So we had to really make a hard decision. We gathered together, we prayed, and so the leadership and said, okay, let's see what we're going to do. Finally, we decided and say, okay, although it's heartbroken, it's really hard for us to send them home, but we decided to send them home. So we said, we really appreciate you coming, but we already told you in the very beginning that this is a gospel camp. And so this is a corporate activity, so everybody has to join in, and this is not individual activity. So, but you chose not to participate, and there's really no point for you guys to be here. Then, of course, they were shocked when we said, we're going to refund your money. We'll let you go home. But you're still welcome if you agree to participate. But they said no, so they went home. But after that, you can see the Holy Spirit really works. The hindrance was taken away, and sessions after sessions, you know, God really worked. This is our prayer. This is Pastor Zhang, Pastor Paul, and myself. We pray real hard. Every session, we keep praying and praying. And you can see, even before the message was given, all these people's hearts were already prepared. You can just, I don't know, can you see the expressions on their faces? This, very interesting. You can see all of them have a very moving experience. The Holy Spirit really worked. This is even before the message, just worshiping. You can see. This is one of the worship leaders. See, this is when the altar call. See? And these are the 16 people who responded to altar call. We called them all up together the last day. Of course, every session there are a few people accepted Christ, and then but the last session we asked them to come up and we prayed for them. And this is the rededication of the workers, co-workers. They really have responded, also they really sense God's faithful and answering prayer. So we had really a good time in the gospel camp. So I really want to thank God for that, and I want to thank you also for supporting our missions ministry. We not only have St. Petersburg, and now the Lord is opening up door, and so we may do another church plant in Russia. So there's a Belyuski Island, which is not too far, probably about an hour away from this is part of St. Petersburg, but we are in downtown St. Petersburg. So, and the Lord is opening up a door for us there, and so probably by next year, we probably would have a better sense of what God is leading us to. So, missions is one of our key ministry in our church. And I just wish that all this, you can see, all these are students. It's there. Most of them are just become a Christian only for a year or 6 months, you know. But they handle the whole gospel camp themselves, because we don't have anybody really to do it for them. So they handle it themselves. They arrange the living quarters, the food, the board, and lodging, and they arrange for the program. One more thing. The camp, suddenly, the very last day, all the handbook were already ready to be distributed. Suddenly, the camp said, oh, your schedule's all wrong. And we said, but that schedule you gave to us. So we mapped it according to your information. But then the camp said, no, 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 no. So they back and forth, because there's other group too in the camp. And so, which is very small, but then of course they also some conflict in the room scheduling. But ultimately we say, okay, fine. We'll just give us the new schedule and we'll try to match it and rearrange our schedule. So they did. When they give us the schedule, God is really good too. It was better than the original schedule. And so we did it, we did that. But the students, I can tell you all the handbooks are all made, are done. But they stayed till midnight to recreate another sheet of schedule to insert it into the original handbook. So God is so good, and the students are so faithful in the service to the Lord. And I really thank God for them. So let's continue to pray for them and also continue to pray for ourselves too. And I wish some of you college students here can go sometime and just go visit, and you'll see, although you probably don't speak their language, but just looking at them and being with them is very, very touching and moving. And so, for example, there are only 30, 40 people, but they have 8 pianists in the church waiting to serve. They have to rotate. And so God is really providing for them. And, you know, and originally when, because this batch leave and then a new batch come, and then, so they're concerned about the ministry. But anyway, God's good, and I thank God for them, and I pray that the Lord will continue to bless that church. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks. Today we want to continue, Lord, to look up to you and meditate upon your words. May you speak to our hearts. We really have a good time, Lord, in St. Petersburg, and we thank you for the report from India. I pray that you ask to continue, Lord, to be faithful unto the task that you have called us to. Bless our church, O God. Whatever we do, may it all be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kelsey thought I'm done. I haven't started yet. Okay. Will is long-winded. I'm even longer, right? Anyway, so my topic this morning is happy are the pure in heart. Now, this is actually very interesting. We call it, this is a Sermon on the Mount. And if you really pay attention to these blessings that Jesus taught about, it's really out of this world. It's really contradicting all that we know about how to be blessed or how to be happy. You know, God says, today I can only focus on one thing. He said, God in this Sermon on the Mount say always, almost contradicting everything that we know in our culture. He said, blessed are they who mourn. How can you be happy when you mourn? For they shall be comforted. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are they who thirst and hunger for righteousness. Isn't that interesting? For they shall be filled. It's all different idea. And then here, we are just coming. Today I want to talk about, blessed are they who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now this is one of our longing. We want to be happy. We want to be with God. We want to really sense God. We want to experience God. We want to see God. But we are not willing really to see how can we really equip ourselves to be able to see God. But it's very simple. In other words, it's a happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, what does that mean? See, nowadays Americans are so involved, they're increasingly concerned with purity, you know. We want a pure air, we want a pure water, we want to breathe, you know, clean air and all these things. So we complain about Beijing, all the smog. It used to be Los Angeles, Los Angeles a little bit better. And we also try to say, well, we want to eat organic. That means pure food, no pesticides, all those things. You know, I read there's a company that can come to your house and do a survey and say why your house stink. Well, you just pay them $3,000 or $15,000, whatever the cost, and they'll tell you all the causes of it, why you are breathing unclean air. Now, all these kind of things, we really want to do or experience this purity, we say. We're concerned about it. But then articles really say, you know, how much we spend on this is over $500 million on water purifiers alone. So now we have this bottled water. I'm not even sure that's really pure, but we are sucked into it, and we buy this bottled water, and I'm not even sure they are better than our tap water. But you do that, huh? Yes? So we do that because we long, we're concerned and all those things. So as important as clean air is, pure water and pure foods are, there is a sense of purity that we Americans tend to overlook. What is that? Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We want to be happy. We want to be blessed. But happiness is the heart condition. It's our heart. How is the situation? It's not what goes inside you, but what comes out of you. So that's why it's happiness is from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. So we keep looking for all those things that can make us happy. But what does pure in heart mean? It means unmixed motives. It means you have integrity. Your in and out are consistent. I love the English word integrity. There's no Chinese word comparable to that word. So the Chinese would just say the in and the out are consistent. So which is what it means. But your motives are true, you know. But what we need also to understand is God is concerned more why we do things the way we do things and not only what we do. He's concerned with our motives, you know. So these are my outline, but I'm going to skip that. Now, how do we have a pure heart? How do we develop ourselves spiritually to prepare ourselves to develop into having a pure heart? The first thing is we need to know that God is omniscient. We cannot hide anything from God. Now, to have a pure heart, we must understand. See, Matthew 6, actually that whole chapter 6 really describes what a pure heart is all about. He said, your Father who sees what is done in secret. So God knows everything. Whatever we do in secret, God is aware of it. Nothing is ever a surprise to him. Nothing is hidden from him. So sometimes we would kid each other and say, oh, it's okay, nothing. Nobody really knows. It just stay here. But God already knows even before we do it. So there's a lot of secrets that really we want to have to kind of hide from God. But God says he knows everything about us. And then this is one of the things too, that Hebrews says it very clearly. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So what are you trying to hide from God? If you know that God knows everything, there's no need. So it's better just to have a pure heart. It's better to just expose yourself. You cannot fake God. You know, so that's why I want to encourage you. Since God knows everything, then we might as well be true. We might as well just be transparent before God. The amazing thing is God knows everything that we do or we did and what we are doing, but yet he still loved us. So the second thing is we have to know our own motives. God cannot be fooled, we say. So we might as well do an honest evaluation of why we do the things we do. Why am I doing this? That's one of the things that we really need to know ourselves. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. To the outside, looks okay, looks you're cool, you're nice, you're pure. But that's not enough, God say. He weighs what's our motive. Why do we do the things we do? Some people say, well, it's got a good impression to other people, maybe. God knows all those things too. So we need to know that, our motives. We need to check that. So God says, you may say that it is none of your business, but God knows and judges your motives. He keeps watch on you. He knows, and he will reward you according to what you do. God says that our reward is based not on just what we do, but why we do it. So maybe people cannot tell. So in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, God uses three things. One is giving, one is praying, and one is fasting. So he cited all these three examples. He said, giving. Don't announce it to the whole world what you're doing. Don't let your right hand know that what the left hand is doing, or the left hand knows what the right hand is doing. All these things, he said. Because we do things, it's because we expect people to honor us by our deeds. And Jesus is saying, no. See, because I tell you the truth, those people who do that, they already have received their full reward. So when they come to heaven, when they come to God, you know, they're not going to get anything because they already got the reward from people. But when you give to the needy, he said this, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, I love this phrase. Your Father who sees what is done in secret rewards you. Three times, a prayer, the giving, the prayer, and the fasting. He repeated it three times. I said, God the Father who sees you done in secret will reward you. At the same time, he says it three times too. And those who show off, they already have received their full rewards here. So we need to have a pure heart. We need to check our motives and say, okay, am I giving just to be recognized by other people? And so one of the things that our church has adopted this policy is, you say, people keep telling me this. They say, okay, when we have a building project, so why don't we do a wall of contributors and write their name and people give a lot of money so they have a bigger plaque and all this kind of things. Now, those are okay to me, but one of the reasons why we don't do that is because of this passages that Jesus teach. Jesus wants us to say, okay, we are giving to the needy, or we're giving to the poor, or we're contributing. Now, it's okay if we're doing it for memorial purposes, but the people are still alive, and their names are big and there, and then, you know, and that's why we struggle. You know, different church traditions have different way of doing things, and you know, Jesus is saying, don't even talk to yourself when you give. See, that's why we don't do that. And the same thing we say, when you pray, you go into your closet, don't go into the street corners to be seen by men, and then you get a reward already. Oh, how pious this person is and all this. And God is saying, have a pure motive. You know, check it out. You know, and then some of us are very good too. When we want somebody to know, we do it through prayer. Lord, please remind Ken that we're going to have a 7 o'clock prayer meeting. Or to just say, Lord, thank you that I got the privilege to serve you in St. Petersburg or in India. You know, why do we use prayer? Because the prayer is supposed to be just praying to the Father, not to the galleria or to the people. But we do that. We do that many times, you know. Lord, thank you for the 15 people I witnessed this week. I mean, that's not prayer. You can't have sharing, but that's not prayer. But God is saying, okay, so when you pray, don't go to the street and proclaim it to the whole world, but go into your closet and pray to the Father. Fasting, the same thing. He said, when you fast, and the Jews are very good at this too, they probably put a lot of makeup and then looks like, oh, they're so frail, they haven't eaten for a long time, and so. But that's not the point. Fasting, in fact, is the reverse. Jesus said, oh, put some oil so you look good. And people will never notice that you have been fasting. That's what you say. But if you do that, then you would just say, okay, Jesus said, well, you already got your reward. People already say, oh, you're very good, spiritual, pious, and you have been fasting and all this thing. Then you get nothing from God. Anyway, so those are the things that we could say, happy are the pure in heart. And now we have to know our priorities. If I want to be pure in heart, I must also know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Very simple. Who is your God? A God is anything that is first place in your life. It's not something else. Because our God doesn't want to play second fiddler to anybody else. He is the only one. And he doesn't want to have any rivals. So whether it's your career or your husband, your wife or anything, God say, I want first place, not second place. So that's what it is. So we need to understand that. Now, practical applications. Check at your activities. How do you know you have a pure heart? You just check what you do. You check your checkbook. So how do you invest your time and money? Where does it go? He said, if you pile up treasure here on earth, but keep your treasure, you know, you will be concerned with your treasure. He said, but keep your treasures in heaven, it says, right? Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Very simple, actually. It said, just check your activities. What do you do? Where do you spend your time more? Where do you spend your money on? And second, check at your concerns. What are your worries? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Are we concerned about life, about finances, about food, about fitness, about fashion, about future? You can give all those to God. See, if God is in charge, you don't have to worry. But we always say, God, I think I'm in charge here. So then you worry about finance instead of trusting God. You worry about fashion. What do you have to wear? And then Jesus said, just look. Look at all these things. The flowers in the field, they don't sow. They don't plant. But they wear something that's going to be destroyed tomorrow. But God still clothed them so beautifully for today. What else about you? God don't care? Of course God does care. So he said, check at your ambitions. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What is he saying? Yeah, look, the pagans run after all these things. That's all their concerns are. And not much difference, actually, with Christians. We do the same thing. We're concerned about finance. We're concerned about food, fitness, fashion, about future, about all these kind of things. But why? What's the difference between the Gentiles, the pagans, and the Christians? Nothing. We run after all these things too, but Jesus is saying, don't. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Do we have a pure heart in trusting God? Happy are the pure hearts, for they will see God. What is a pure in heart person looks like? He is conscious of God's presence all the day of his or her life. Are you conscious of God's presence in your life today? Or we are just like everybody else, but pure in heart, P-I-H. Person is conscious of God's presence. No matter what we do, no matter where we are, we should be conscious of his presence in our lives. This is mark of maturity. The more mature you are, the more you're conscious that God is with you all the time, and less conscious you are of other people around you when you are doing good. See, we focus on what would people say, what would people do. An immature person, when he prays, is worried about the people around him that he's about than he is about God. An immature person would say, I wonder if they're going to like my prayer, or I'm waiting for them to applaud that you really gave a very good prayer. But are we conscious of God's presence in our lives? The desire of every Christian heart is really to be a pleasure to God and God alone. So that's what we need to keep thinking about. That's what it means to be pure in heart. Happiness boils down to simply, what do you want to please in life? God or people? You cannot please people. Or you please this group of people, one crowd is pleased, another crowd gets angry with you. You cannot please everybody. As soon as you get one crowd pleased, you can see that another crowd is not happy. But if you please God and God alone, you will not be concerned with those, because God, I want to do what you want me to do. That really simplifies our lives so much. So reduce the stress too as well. I cannot please everybody in this world, but I can please God, and I know that it's the right thing. That's really something that we need to learn. The tension, the stress that goes down and say, God, make me more conscious that you are with me all the time, everywhere. So the second point is that a PIH person is content with God's praise. We seek all over the places to see, find and say, okay, I want affirmation from man. I want the reward from man and all this kind of applause and all these things. The people who are the biggest giver are the most slow in offering God's praise. See, it's the people who hardly ever give that really wants people to notice, to acknowledge that they gave. But a lot of people, big givers, they don't say anything. They just give for God's purpose. So the people are showing off with their religious deeds. They have their reward already. That's what Jesus said. You don't sell out your future for the present. God's waiting at the end of our life to say, thou good and faithful servant, come and enjoy my presence. That's what we long for. We long for God to say, that's good, good job. And that's what I long to hear God say, yes, you've done well. The applause and praise of men will fade and go away. But God's praise is more important than anything else. So the third is a PIH person is controlled by God's purpose. What does that mean? He said he or she has his heart set on what God says is important. God's word is important. God's word is given to us not just for us to consider it, but to obey it. Now, we water down all this God's word because it's more palatable for us, and it's very difficult for us to really say, okay, I take it as it is. So that's why you see all these things. We get in trouble. I was reading an article about Joyce Meyer and Joel Austin. And they were pushing themselves and all these things, and they were getting all the applause of men, but then they're also watering down the gospel. Or can you just imagine Joyce Meyer saying, I am not a sinner? The baloney. The Bible says it clearly, not one righteous. It says, if you confess your sins, Who is to confess? Who is it written to? Christians. We are all sinners forgiven by God. But we are changing the gospel. That's Paul called it another gospel. But a pure in heart person is controlled by God's word, by God's purpose, by God's will. So by God's priorities. So we really must learn that. My time is almost it's up already. So what is the consequence of all of these things to have pure in heart? Happy. We're happy. And also that we will see God. Every day I have to clean my glasses many, many times because it gets blurry, it gets dirty, I can't see it clearly. But for all of us, we need to have a pure heart. We need to clean our heart so that we'll be able to see God. I want us to really kind of quiet down and think about ourselves. Let God clean our hearts as we prepare our hearts to partake the communion. Our Father, we want you to create a new heart in us. Because we want to see you, O God, clearly. If you are ready to partake the communion, please feel free to come up here and yet ask the Lord to clean your heart that you may see Him more clearly. Because He said, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, you have been so good to us. You love us so much. Yes, our hearts have been tainted. Yes, our hearts have been corrupt. Some of our hearts are broken. Some of our hearts are hardened. But Lord, you're not only going to create a new heart for us, but you will also let us see you clearly. Lord, cast not away thy Holy Spirit from us. Recreate in us, O Lord, a new heart. For you have come to die on the cross for our sake. So you also said, Lord, if we confess our sins, you are righteous. You are just. You will forgive us all our sins and cleanse all our unrighteousness. So we claim that promise of God. Your hands wide open, O Lord, on the cross. waiting for us to come, for you to embrace us and say, come, come, my children. So the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after dinner, Jesus took the cup and blessed it and said, this is blood that I've shed for you for the remissions of sins. And this is also the new covenant that I've made for you. Come, drink. Do this in remembrance of me. Come. Feel free to come up, friend. With a grateful heart, let's partake the bread together. Remembering that Jesus loves you so much. Ask him to help you cleanse your heart, that you may see him clearly. Let's partake the cup. Lord, thank you for your promise, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, continue to remind us, O Lord, that you care for us, that you want us to be happy, But Lord, you also want us to be conscious of your presence in our life, that wherever we are, whatever we do, Lord, you are there for us. Help us, O Lord, indeed, to be mindful that apart from you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can trust you to accomplish what you have purposed for us. Thank you, Lord, again for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we rise for the benediction, please? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
You're dismissed now to the time of fellowship and refreshment. But those of you who want to stay longer, just focus on this verse about having a pure heart. I invite you to stay longer, and if you want to receive prayer, some of us will stay back to pray for you. It's good to see you.